I'm going to invite you to join me in the book of John. As I mentioned this morning, with these next couple of weeks, and in all candor, we're probably going to have a lower attendance. And rather than rehearsing all the things with Galatians, I'll just kind of put a pin in Galatians for now, and we'll come back to it once we're on the other side of all of this uncertainty. But for tonight, let's look to John chapter 1, and hold your place there. That's where the message is going to be located. But also, if you would, find Matthew 11. Matthew 11, we'll read a verse out of Matthew 11, and then we'll find our way to John chapter 1. While you're doing that, I want to read a card to you. It's a thank you card. It says, "You and your thoughtful ways will be remembered often. Dear Pastor Davis and FBC family, we'd like to take a second and just say thank you for the going away party, all the yummy food, gifts, and cards that you gave us. We miss you all, and we'll continue to pray for that Family Life Center. May God bless each and every one of you. Love in Christ, Ryan, Nicole, and Bentley. P.S. Make sure that Stuart and Joan are well taken care of." So we'll work on that. And appreciate Ryan and Nicole and Bentley. We miss them. And trust that the Lord is already using them mightily in their new place of service. And just pray for them if you would. Matthew 11. Just to kind of give you some context, I'll start reading in verse number 2. "Now when John," speaking of John the Baptist, "had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, 'Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?'" Have you ever doubted? I don't have a great deal of patience for people that refuse to admit they've ever had a doubt in their life. We all do. John the Baptist did. Now, John the Baptist's doubts were no doubt influenced by the fact that he was cooped up in a prison, likely to die, and he just was really getting down. And by the way, when you hit hard times, that'll happen sometimes. Verse 4, and I so love this. "You don't even catch a hint of rebuke in Jesus' voice. He's so tender with his cousin John. And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me.' And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, 'What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.'" Now listen closely to this. "Verily, truly, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." What high praise that the Son of God would say that there's not risen a greater among women than born among women than John the Baptist. Now, when I read something like that, let me tell you what it makes me want to do. It makes me want to learn more about John. It makes me want to find out what was so great about John that Jesus could say that. It makes me want to dig into John's life and find out what that secret sauce was. And that's what we're going to do tonight. So let's go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now make sure that you're clear in your thinking. The Gospel of John is written by John the Apostle, and he is writing about John the Baptist. By the way, both of them, I believe, cousins of the Lord Jesus. Both of them connected in a family way to Jesus through Mary, obviously. But John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse number 19, writes some things about John the Baptist. And I think they're very telling, and I think they're going to help us answer this question. What makes John so great? What makes John so great? And in answering that question, we can try to put these things in practice in our own lives so that we can live a life that emulates the faithfulness of John the Baptist. Father, would you help us tonight as we look to your word? Would you help me to preach it faithfully and accurately, Lord? Father, I'm not all that I should be. As I study the life of John, I see some serious deficiencies in my own Christian walk. And I ask you to forgive me for that, Lord. I want to be more like John the Baptist, but more than that, I want to be more like you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you'd help me to do that. Would you speak to hearts? Right now in this room, there are people with real needs. There are people that are, I trust, listening and watching via live stream that have real needs in their lives. Lord, there are people that are nervous about this situation that's befallen our country and even our world. God, I just pray that you'd give peace. Oh, thank you that you're the God of all comfort. Thank you that you're the great physician. Thank you that you're the all self-sufficient one, Jehovah. And Lord, help us to lean on you tonight. Speak through your word, and may Christ be lifted up in it. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. What made John so great? Number one, his association. His association. We're in John chapter 1, verse number 19. Let's begin reading verse number 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now, the key to that passage as it relates to his association is a word used two times, the word confessed. It's the same Greek word that's used in 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when we in modern English, when we think about the word confess, what we say is that we have assented to something as being true, that we've coughed it up. Well, yeah, you got me. I confess. That's not what this word means. What this word means is, it literally is, the Greek word is homologeo. Homo meaning same. Legeo meaning word. Same word. You know what he's saying? Me and God are speaking the same thing. I am in complete and total agreement with what God says about me and his word. When we see 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess means, Lord, I come to you and concerning my sin, what your word says about it is true. What your word says about me is true. I am what you say I am. I did what you said I did. I am sorry. I repent. I agree with you, God, about this. You didn't just catch me, Lord. I am wrong and I need to make things right with you. And so when it says that John the Baptist confessed that he was not the Christ, well, duh, of course he wasn't the Christ. But he's saying more than that. He's saying, let me make something real clear to you, fellas. Not only am I not the Christ, what God's Word says about me, I agree with. And what God's Word says about you, I agree with. What God's Word says about our situation, I agree with. I don't associate with you, and I don't associate with you. I associate fully with God and his Word, and what he says is where I stand. That's my association. If you want to be a great Christian, if you want to get that kind of praise from the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to make a decision that I am going to associate not with the Republicans and the Democrats, not with the conservatives or the liberals, not with this group or that group. I associate with God alone. He is the one that I'm going to hitch my wagon to. I associate with him. And by the way, if you do that, you'll be picked out of a crowd real quick. Real quick, what made him so great? His association. Number two, his application. His application. Verse number 21. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And by the way, Elias and Elijah are the same person. "Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" You say, which prophet? Yeah, that one. What they're asking is, are you any of them? Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Then said they unto them, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What saith thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. He's hearkening back to Isaiah chapter 40. Now here's what he's saying. They all would have been familiar with this passage about he who would be the forerunner for the Messiah. He who would hearken and herald his coming. They all knew who he was talking about. Here's what he's saying. What God's word says there in Isaiah, that's me. Now watch this now. He's saying God's word applies to me. And let me tell you where a lot of Christians miss it. They'll hear a message. They'll get emotional. They'll get moved. But they fall short of saying, God's word applies to me. When's the last time you heard a message being preached and it covered some sin, it covered some failure, some fault, some shortcoming? And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you sat there and you said, man alive, that's me. When's the last time you heard about the wonder of the adoption of sons and all that you get when you get saved and all that you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit bucks you up and you say, hey, that's me. When's the last time you heard somebody talking about the rapture and how wonderful it's going to be and how the dead in Christ shall rise first and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and so shall we ever be in the Lord? And you say, hey, that's me! You see, the Bible doesn't do much good for us if we're not willing to apply it. What made John so great? He applied the Word of God to himself where it was appropriate to do so. Can I tell you something? The Bible does apply to you. And the Bible does apply to me. It wasn't written for somebody else. It was written for us. We're why we have the Word of God. And so we ought to apply it. What made John so great? His association and his application. Number three, his abasement. Abasement is a fancy word for humility. You say, why didn't you use the word humility then? Because it didn't start with an A. His abasement. Look at verse number 34. I'm sorry, 24. 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Later on in John chapter 3, he will make a tremendous, profound, and yet very simple statement. Here's what he'll say. He must increase. I must decrease. Beloved, if Fellowship Baptist Church is going to be a shadow of what God intends it to be, he must increase. And we must decrease. If I'm going to be the father that I should be, he must increase. And I must decrease. If I'm going to be the husband that I should be, then he must increase and I must decrease. If I'm going to be the pastor and the preacher that I should be, he must increase and I must decrease. Right now I'm reading a book. I've just gotten into it, but I'm excited about where it's going. It's called Christ-Centered Preaching. And it talks about just some helpful ways that you can make sure Christ is at the center of every message you preach. Because let me ask you something. who better should be at the center of every message that we preach than the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm reminded of that great, great advice I got from a man named Jackie Henderson in Southside, Alabama. He knew I was struggling with what to preach that particular service. He said, "Preacher, you can never go wrong preaching Christ." I'll never forget that, and I've lived by that. They cornered John the Baptist, and rather than John calling upon his, because he really was, in many senses, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets in the way that he conducted himself. But he didn't point to that. He pointed to Jesus, and he made sure that everybody knows, "I'm nothing. He's everything." Hey, Christian, can I say this lovingly, and I mean it for myself as much as I do for you? You're nothing. Except that Jesus loves you. And that Jesus died for you. And that makes you very, very valuable. But apart from Christ, we have nothing to glory of. Nothing to glory of. Save the cross of Jesus Christ. Boy, what made John so great? His association. His application. His abasement. And then fourthly, his accuracy. If there's one thing that the world needs Christians to be today, it's accurate. By the way, and this is a side note, just this is for free because I still have 20 minutes. When it comes to social media, be careful in the matter of accuracy. Just because something looks like it'll preach doesn't mean you ought to share it. Not everything's on the internet's true. Amen. Quotes, be careful with quotes. Be careful with articles. Because if there's anybody that the world should be able to look to and say when they speak it's the truth, it should be Christians. Mm-hmm. So don't get fished into that stuff. Don't buy into whatever the party line is that day. You just work out of this book and you'll be all right when it comes to the matter of truth. His accuracy. Look at verse 28. Man, I love this passage. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, boy, I want you to imagine this. He's in the water. He's just brought somebody up out of the water. And he sees him crest the hill. And all of a sudden, nobody else is around him. "Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. Boy, that was accurate, wasn't it? I can't help but believe that as he says it, tears begin to stream down his cheeks. Have you ever thought that? I don't know, and I'd need to research this further, and I'm sorry I haven't done so, but I wonder at what point John knew that Jesus was him. John knew he was out there. I wonder at what point it hit him. That's him. What if it was right then? What if it was right then that the Holy Ghost of God came upon him and whispered to him, "That's him"? Man. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." Boy, remember what he's saying there. And I do suspect he knew who Jesus was earlier, but because he mentions that he was born before him. Jesus, physically speaking, is younger than John the Baptist by a few months. But then he says, "But he was before me." You know what he's saying? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's been around a whole lot longer than I have. Verse 31, "I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel before. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. I want you to notice that as John is proclaiming this truth, he is doing so loudly, he is doing so unflinchingly, he is doing so without hesitation, he is doing so without any kind of reticence. He is telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, literally, so help him God. Boy, you want to be somebody that gets that kind of high praise from Jesus, let me tell you what you got to do. You got to be willing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You got to be willing to do it unflinchingly. You've got to be willing to do it unhesitatingly. You got to be willing. But you know what a lot of Christians do? They try to give just enough of the truth to feel good about themselves, but they don't really want to start an argument. Just enough truth to get along with our neighbor. I remind you that the Bible says we're the salt of the earth. Salt kind of rubs people the wrong way, doesn't it? Now, don't go out of your way to be contrary. But if you're telling the truth, the world's not going to like that. Paul told Timothy, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you go on your whole life and you've never rubbed anybody the wrong way, you're not doing life right. We've got to tell people about Jesus. We've got to tell people the truth. And John was accurate. This last one's my favorite one. Because this last one sums up why we're here. This last one sums up what we're supposed to be doing. Okay? What made John so great? His association, his application, his abasement, his accuracy. But then finally, his assimilation. Assimilation is a big word, it's a neat word. And basically, here's what it means. You take what makes you individual and you weave it into a bigger collective. And what makes you individually gifted becomes part of a greater system. Okay? Let's think of the body, the human body. Everything in my body does something different. What the heart does is not what the lungs do. It's not what the pancreas does. It's not what the liver does. They're all different. And yet they are all assimilated into one common goal, and that's to keep me alive. All right? Well, if you're saved, you're part of what? The body of Christ. And there are things about you that are unique, that are gifted, but God means for us to assimilate into something that's for the greater good, the body of Christ. You see, as I've been going along today, I can't think of one time today that I've said, man, my heart's really doing a good job. Good job, heart. Boy, my liver, I'm going to tell you, my liver has been doing what it does and doing really well. Pancreas, great job, pancreas. Oh, lungs, good job, lungs. No, you know what you end up saying? I feel pretty good today. I feel pretty good today. But you know what Christians tend to do? They want to magnify their individual gift to where it sticks out just a little bit more than other people's. That's not assimilation. Assimilation is when you understand what your role, what your purpose is for the glory of God, and then you weave yourself into it. That's what assimilation is. And John was a master at this. So look at what happens here. Verse 35. And the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. If you do a little digging, you find out this is Andrew and John. Now think about this. John the Baptist has disciples. These are guys that travel with him, that learn from him, that serve him, that, they're dedicated to John. They've walked away from what they normally do, and they're walking with John. Now, the Lord's granted me a certain amount of influence in our community, a little bit of authority, but I don't have any disciples. Brother Davies is a co-laborer with me, but he's not my disciple. These young men that are in this school, there have been times that we've spent some time together and I've tried to teach them, but they're not my disciples. I don't have disciples, but I'll tell you, if I did, I'd probably be pretty insufferable. If I did have disciples, I'd probably not only want to keep them to myself, I'd want to multiply their numbers. Because I absolutely should have more disciples than Aaron Davies does. I absolutely should have more disciples than Robert Branson has. I mean, my soul, let's just be real about this thing. John has some disciples. Now watch what happens. The two disciples, well, let's go back. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This is the day after. John hasn't gotten over it. "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak. And they followed Jesus. Isaac, can I borrow you one more time? I want you to see what's going on here. I'm going to need you to come up here so all of the World Wide Web can see you. This is what John is doing. You can be John or Andrew. I don't care. Either one's really good. Because I'm John Andrew. But anyway. All right, I'm John the Baptist, and this is John the Beloved. This is not what he's saying. "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. "Behold, the Lamb of God." You go to him. Thank you, Isaac. You go to him. That's who you need to be following. You've walked with me for a long time, and I appreciate that, but you don't need to stay with me. You go to him. Andrew, you go to him. Can I tell you, that's what all of us are supposed to be doing. I don't know what God's plan is for my kids, but if my daughter or my son comes to me and says, "Dad, I believe God wants me to go to this place and do this," you know what I'm supposed to do? You go to him. That coworker. I appreciate it when people invite people to church, and that's good. But let me tell you what we need to do more than anything. Behold, the Lamb of God. Fellowship can't save you, but he can. Can I tell you something? You win somebody to Christ, they'll come to church. I'm not saying it's wrong to invite them to church. Feel free. But, well, we got to get back in the business of pointing people to Christ. And understanding that this is not about building our following. This is not about having our disciples. This is about understanding our role. Our role, whatever our gift may be, is to push people towards Jesus and then fade into the background. And that's exactly what John did. God permitted him to have a few disciples left at the end that they could come and get the message from Jesus. But I promise you it was because he intended for them to help John, not because John didn't try to push him to follow Jesus. Man, I want to be like John. I think the closest thing that I can reckon to this would be the conversation that took place in heaven when God looked at Lucifer and said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" I want to be that guy that Jesus could say, "He's one of my choice servants. I'm not going to make it to the level of John the Baptist. I'm not going to be the greatest born among women, but boy, I can shoot for it. And so should you." Man, what made John so great? The same thing that'll make us great Christians. Our association. I completely associate with God and His Word. What it says about me is true. What it says about you is true. I associate wholly with His Word. My application. The Bible applies to me, and I need to live accordingly. His abasement. He must increase. I must decrease. His accuracy. This is the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. And His assimilation. Behold the Lamb. You go to Him. And I'm just going to fade back and watch with joy. That's what made John so great. And that's what will make us so great.